Turning your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, we will be reading verses 25 through 28. We begin a new series of study that I believe is timely and applicable to the times in which we live, with the various crises that we see around us, whether it's the global pandemic, social unrest, riots, and the fires, the hurricanes, natural disasters. I believe the message of the book of Daniel speaks a word to us as we live under all of these and with these various crises at hand. Daniel 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Father, as we look into your word to us, we pray that we would see clearly your nature and that it would inform us as to how we should live in the present times. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The exile of the Jewish people to Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. These were the events which were the most devastating historically and theologically for the people of Israel. In their history, these were the lowest points. Above all the questions that this event brought with it, one which I believe rose above all the others was, who is superior? Is it Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian gods? And then after them, the Medo-Persian Empire? Or is Yahweh superior? At the heart of this question is the issue of the sovereignty of God. Daniel, he lived nearly his entire life in exile, over in Babylon. And presumably at the end of his life, he put pen to parchment in order to address this vital topic. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true and only God. Is Yahweh sovereign? Is he really sovereign? Is he really superior to the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and all of their pantheon of gods? This seems to be the primary theological concern of the book of Daniel. It is approached in conjunction with a number of various themes about God and about his character and his nature. Every page of the book of Daniel answers in the affirmative. That indeed, God is sovereign. God is superior over individuals, even kings, over nations, even over history, over time itself. God is superior. But how is he superior? And that is what the book of Daniel demonstrates. It demonstrates the superiority of the God of Israel. And again, it touches a number of different themes. First, It addresses the superiority of God as it relates to his justice. Or the word that shows up again and again in the book of Daniel is righteousness. Even King Nebuchadnezzar got this after his episode of madness. In Daniel chapter 4, the last verse of Daniel 4, verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven," he's talking about Yahweh, "for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." But you hear it, don't you, about the righteousness of the King of heaven. All his works are right. All his ways are just. And when you read about righteousness in the Bible, and especially here in the book of Daniel, it has to do with God's covenantal loyalty, that he is loyal to the covenant that he made with his people. God was loyal to his covenant. God is loyal to his covenant. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He makes a promise, and then he fulfills the promise. And Yahweh continued to show Israel and Judah covenantal loyalty. He continued to prove himself righteous while they were faithless in maintaining covenant, and they were. He had been faithful, and as promised, he delivered his people over to exile. Now, it's that phrase, "as promised," which is key here. Because someone might say, well, if God is so powerful, why are we in exile? Why are we over here in Babylon, in captivity? Why the captivity? And the answer is that, yeah, God is powerful, and his power is seen even when he delivers his people over to exile, his faithless people over to exile, just as he promised. And that promise is found over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28, 29, and 30, where God outlines very specifically that if you obey the covenant, if you maintain covenant and are my covenant people, you will be blessed. But if you disobey, if you turn from the covenant, if you are faithless, all that remains is cursing. Even God promising that he will bring against them a nation, verse 50 of Deuteronomy 28 says, "A hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young." And that's exactly what God did with Babylon. Babylon was that nation that God promised. And so, again, as he promised, he delivers his faithless people over into exile. But that demonstrates, one, the superiority of God's justice. It demonstrates that God is sovereign. And that speaks to his controlling the destiny, even of his people. And it speaks to God's righteousness. He maintained covenant loyalty, even when his people did not. But not only in God's justice is he superior, he's also superior in his protection. God protects his people. Now, the first half, in fact, the book of Daniel can be divided into two, generally speaking, two broad sections. Chapters 1 through 6, the first half of the book of Daniel, are the experiences of Daniel while he's in Babylon, and also his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The second half, chapters 7 through 12 of Daniel, deal mostly with prophecy. Now you do get mixing and mingling of those two themes, the day-to-day runnings of the kingdom, the day-to-day happenings of God's people in exile in the first half, and then also the prophecy. You get the prophecy mixed in with that, but then you also get some of the day-to-day stuff. Daniel spends 3 weeks fasting in Daniel chapter 10, and that's part of the second half, which is predominantly prophecy. So you get some mixing, but generally speaking, chapters 1 through 6 are a major section, and chapters 7 through 12 are another major section. The first half of the book does have that emphasis of God's immediate care, his provision, and his protection of his people in the day-to-day happenings while they are living in exile. Their day-to-day lives of the saints, God is involved and he is protecting and he is providing and he is caring for them. And then the latter half of the book, which deals with prophecies of stuff that would happen even hundreds of years into the future, is a demonstration of God's future care and God's future provision and his future protection for his people, even when they're caught in the midst of conflict other nations, later generations. Listen, God is still going to protect his people and still care for his people. God said that he would always maintain a remnant, a core group of the faithful. But even the faithful get caught in the crossfire when it comes to judgment. And the exile is part of that. The whole nation goes into exile, but there's still a faithful remnant that God promises they'll come back to the land. And they do. Daniel is the one who deduces from the book of Jeremiah. Daniel, good Bible student, reading his Bible, he'd determine, hey, the 70 years are up. It's time for us to go back, God. And they do end up going back. But one of the overarching themes in the book of Daniel is God's providential care of Daniel, his friends, and even of the people generally, even while under exile. You see this in those well-known Bible stories, right? These historical accounts. Daniel 3 is one of the big ones, right, that we tell and teach the children about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they refused to bow the knee when they heard the sound of the music. They had to bow the knee and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, and they refused, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace, which had been heated to the hottest it could possibly be. But then we know that with the three, there's another one that Nebuchadnezzar says, that one's got the appearance of a son of the gods. And that's God with his people protecting them even in the fiery furnace. Or how about Daniel chapter 6? We know this, right? Daniel, he remains faithful in prayer. We'll talk about this more in a few minutes, but that gets him in trouble. The other royal officials don't like Daniel. And so they trap him with his own faithfulness to God. And it looks like it's going to cost Daniel his life as he is thrown into the lion's den. All night Daniel is in there while the king, King Darius, is up all night worrying, is Daniel going to survive? And early in the morning he comes back to the lion's den and he says, Daniel, has your God saved you? And Daniel says, yeah, I'm still down here. And they lift him out and Daniel was protected. He says, my God shut the mouth of the lions. Again, it's God protecting, God caring for his people. And Daniel and his friends, they experience that protection. God proving himself superior yet again in his provision of protection. And perhaps this is all connected back to the very beginning of the book. Chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, God gave Daniel favor. The grace of God was upon Daniel and he had this protection. And so God's justice, God's protection, but also God is seen superior in his sovereignty, in his cosmic control of people, events, and circumstances. And that is intended to, again, provide comfort for God's people. That although things are chaotic, and it doesn't get much more chaotic than exile, though things are chaotic, God is still in control. And he is going to work everything for his people and for their good, even while under exile. This principle is all over the book of Daniel. You can start in chapter 2 and just work your way through to Daniel 2 and verse 21, how God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. Chapter 4 very much emphasizes this principle. How God, verse 3, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Verse 17, the latter part of verse 17, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. The latter part of verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar was going to be driven out of his mind till he knew that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 32, the latter part of that, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then answering to verse 3, verse 34, here is Nebuchadnezzar, and he is blessing the Most High, praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Talked about this on Friday night, but Daniel 5 and verse 21 kind of serving as a summary verse of what the book of Daniel is about, that the Most High God rules the kingdom of humanity and sets over it whom he will. And then where we started with our reading earlier today, the end of Daniel chapter 6, about how he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. All of these statements are statements of the principle that God is sovereign. He's the one who raises up kings and he deposes kings if necessary. But again, I think all of this can be traced back to Daniel chapter 1 and even the second verse of the book of Daniel, where we read that the Lord, and this is not all caps, so it's not Yahweh, it is Adonai. Adonai gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. This is, again, a statement of God's sovereignty in action as he gives Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's God's sovereignty at work. He makes nations rise. He makes nations fall. We see this in Daniel. Though Babylon is superior for most of the book, here come the Medes and the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire displaces the Babylonian Empire. Again, this was emphasized in Daniel's prayer in 2 and verse 21. God raises nations and he brings down nations. God is involved in the national, even global political landscape. And he blesses them or he punishes them again if necessary. And why can he do that? He can do it because he's God, because he is superior, and he is superior in his sovereignty. No other god of the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians or any other god, and no other human could claim this. It is exclusive to the God of Israel. God is also superior in his knowledge because God is omniscient. He knows everything, and based on his knowledge of everything, he acts in history, in time, and in space. God, we've talked about this on Wednesday night, God knows everything, and that is rooted in his essence, his nature, and his knowledge of himself as the eternal God. And so God, he knows everything. He knows how he will use the nations, how he will even use people, even individuals, in order to accomplish his purposes. And again, this is demonstrated time and again in the book of Daniel. And perhaps the notable example would be in chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. How he is prideful. He says, look at my kingdom that I, look at what I have done, I, me, my. And it's in that moment that God drives him out into the fields, out into the wilderness, out of his mind, in order to teach him, you know what? I am just a speck of dust on a slightly larger speck of dust in the grand scheme of things. And it is the Most High God who rules over everything. God acted, but again, he did it based on his knowledge of everything. He knew. He knew what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. He knew his heart. It was prideful. And Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant. But also, God knows history. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole thing because he is outside of and above time. He's the creator of time, and he experiences it as an eternal now. And so he knows also the future. And that's why you get that strong emphasis in the latter half of Daniel, from 7 on through to the end, of prophecy. God knows the future. He knows the kingdoms that are going to come after Babylon. He knows the Medo-Persians are coming. After the Medo-Persians, he knows Greece is coming. After Greece, he knows Rome is coming. And during the Roman Empire, he knows that he will establish his kingdom. The kingdom of God will be set up in that time. And I'll talk about that more in just a moment. But God knows the future. And that's why he can declare how conflict is coming. There's going to be the king of the north. He's going to come against the king of the south. And unfortunately, Israel is going to be caught in the conflict, caught in the crossfire between the king of the north and the king of the south. And it's out of his infinite knowledge that he speaks these prophetic utterances, gives them to Daniel. It's also out of his infinite knowledge, and again, this may tie all the way back to chapter 1, how all these themes are kind of set out early on. 1 verse 7, out of his infinite knowledge, he gives Daniel and his friends knowledge and understanding. 1 verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Where'd they get that? Again, it says God gave it to them. And that's because of God. He is omniscient. And he knows everything, and based on that, he acts in time and space. Well, I mentioned that kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. And this is, again, a demonstration of God's superiority. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go on the grand stage of human history. And yet God's kingdom, he promises, will abide. Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45 is where we read a bit about this kingdom. In the days of those kings, this is the Roman kings, the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. This you can connect to chapter 7 and some statements that are found here in verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Now we, of course, this side of Calvary, it seems like this is the Son coming to the Father, God the Son to the Father. He presents himself to him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of God the Son. It is Christ's kingdom, King Jesus's kingdom. And yes, his kingdom still continues to today. And we, as Christians, are citizens of that kingdom. We are subjects of our king. And so, no, that kingdom, it's not going to go out of business. It will continue on into eternity. And then later on in chapter 7, verse 27, you get one more statement about the kingdom. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Again, this is God's eternal kingdom. It shows the superiority of God because his kingdom does not go out of business. It will outlast all other kingdoms. The kingdom of God, it will even crush these kingdoms at once. Again, it's the coming kingdom of Messiah that was yet hundreds of years in the future for Daniel, but that we can look back to and see, ah, yes, God established his kingdom through God the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. We see God's superiority in his justice, his righteousness. We see God's superiority in his sovereignty and in his protection. We see the superiority of God in his omniscience and in his kingdom. So how should God's people live in light of this? In light of the superiority of the God of the Bible? Even in a culture which is hostile to faith in Yahweh, we see how Daniel and his friends lived in light of the superiority of God. And you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We see that at times, even the culture in which we live is hostile to faith in the God of the Bible. Not everyone's a fan of this God. And we do see, just as in their time, there are still kingdoms in conflict. There are still cultures in contrast with each other. So how should God's people live? And I believe the message of Daniel is that God's people can still hold to courageous faith in Yahweh. We, as God's people, are still called to hold to a courageous faith. And that kind of faith manifests in at least three key ways. It manifests in personal integrity, in perseverance, and in persistence in prayer. Let me talk briefly about these three and the lesson will be yours. One, personal integrity. You know, crisis has a way of bringing out the character in people. Crisis brings out character, whether good or bad. And if we are not prepared, our bad character will be revealed in crisis. We'll begin to complain and whine and gripe. We'll internalize it, woe is me, kind of get a martyr complex, or we'll begin to project it outward and get angry and upset at people and things and all that. Ugh, I can't stand this, right? But crisis ought to reveal that we have been working on and maintaining good character. And when the crisis comes, that good character is revealed. It's brought out. This is what we see with Daniel and his friends. They maintain good character, personal integrity. There came opportunity for them to compromise, even right at the very beginning in Daniel chapter 1, and we'll dig into this a bit more next week. But we see them maintain personal integrity. They refused to compromise. They maintained their dietary laws as prescribed in Torah. They refused to kowtow to false idols and false gods. Again and again we see it. They knew and they understood that the command to be holy as I am holy, recorded in Leviticus, that was still good. That hadn't gone out a bit. That didn't expire just because they're in exile. They were still called to be holy as God, Yahweh, is holy, even while in exile. They understood that they were still the saints of God, the holy ones of God. And so they maintained personal integrity. My brothers, my sisters, now as we live with these various crises around us, now is the time to hear the message of Daniel, and we must maintain our own personal integrity. You know, just because we're under a global pandemic doesn't mean that the call to be holy as God is holy has gone away. In fact, it's Peter who reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that as elect exiles, we are still called to be holy in all of our conduct as God is holy. And so, yes, we must maintain our personal integrity. Not only that, we must also persevere. I wonder how many times Daniel and his friends thought about, you know what, it's time to throw in the towel. It's time, you know, let's just give up. I mean, what difference is it going to make anyway, right? I wonder if they had those crises of conscience. And yet, they didn't just go along to get along. They persevered through this. They persevered through the exile, an exile that lasted 70 years, 70 long years of exile. They continued to persevere. When the world was telling a bunch of different stories, they continued to listen to the story of Yahweh. And you know, again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The world is still telling stories that seek to distract us from the story that God is telling us. Even the story that God is telling through your life. And you can get caught up in the story that the world is saying and the stories that the world is telling. You can get distracted with that. And yet the call of Scripture and the example set by Daniel and his friends is we need to persevere. Even persevere. It's only been 6 months of this, right? I mean, that's one way of looking at it, isn't it? 6 months of the global pandemic and the regulations and the stay-at-home orders. And they endured exile for 70 years. 6 months ain't nothing but a thing for them. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they determined to remain faithful to God during the exile. And we too must determine to remain faithful to God in the face of crisis. And then not only personal integrity and perseverance, but persistence in prayer. That was the order of the hour for them. And we see Daniel and his friends hitting their knees in prayer time and again. In Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar was threatening to kill all the magi and the wise men and the counselors, it was Daniel and his friends who stepped up and prayed to God, Give us mercy so that he could understand, Daniel could understand the dream. Not only understand it, but know the dream and then give it to Nebuchadnezzar and then give the interpretation of the dream. They prayed in chapter 2. We see in Daniel chapter 6, when praying was against the law, Daniel prayed. And he remained faithful in praying, going to God, opening the windows that faced toward Jerusalem and praying to God, even though it got him in trouble. He remained persistent in prayer. And God, by the way, he answered these prayers, yes? He answered the prayers of his people. Chapter 9, we have a record of one of the prayers that Daniel prayed. And it's there that he exalts the righteousness of God. He says, to us belongs shame, but to you, God, you are righteous in all your works and in all of your acts. God, you are righteous. And he has that prayer, a prayer of confession. Confession of the sin of his people. Again, Daniel praying. Chapter 10, you have the three-week fast. The three-week fast that Daniel engages in. Prayer usually goes along with fasting. I'm confident that during those 3 weeks, Daniel was fasting and praying. And indeed, it's the angel who shows up and says, yeah, I was dispatched to answer your prayer first thing, but he got hung up, and we'll discuss that when we get there. Persistence in prayer. Again and again, we see Daniel and his friends praying. And as I've said before, so now I say to you again, the order of our hour is prayer. Persistence in prayer. Daily prayer, even pray without ceasing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yeah, we must maintain the diligence of the discipline of prayer as we face the crises in our life. And so, yes, persistence in prayer. Personal integrity, perseverance, and persistence in prayer. That is our response to the superiority of God. And indeed, God remains superior over all things, even today, in our day and age. God is superior to COVID-19. God is superior to the natural disasters that we see. God is superior to even the civil unrest. God is superior. Someone put it this way: providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. God is at work, integrating and blending events in the universe in order to fulfill his design and purpose. God sits behind the steering wheel of time. Providence is God's governance of all events to direct them toward a goal. God takes what we call luck, chance, happenstance, even mistakes, and he weaves them into this grand tapestry, which is accomplishing his will. And so that's the message. We'll continue to look at the book of Daniel over the weeks and the weeks ahead, and continue to unpack the various principles that are contained here and what they mean for us. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, let us continue to bow the knee to the King of Heaven and recognize his superiority over everything and everyone. Let's commit this to prayer. We'll have a song and then we'll commune together. King of Heaven, you are truly gloriously superior over everything, over every person, over every event, over every moment and second. And we stand in awe of just how great and awesome you really are. Enable us to keep this big vision of you before us on a day-to-day basis as we continue to live with the various crises around us. And may we be people of character, people who persevere, and people who are persistent in prayer. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.